Well, it's good to see a couple today that's been out for a good while. I noticed them when my wife came in. Sitting right over here, we have Brother Leroy and Miss Louise Story back today. That's a blessing. They have been out for a while. Brother Leroy's been sick, and he's getting better now. And I am glad that they're able to be out. And I want you to continue to pray for he and Miss Louise. They're some of the finest Christians you'll ever meet, and I'm glad that they're back today. Well, I call your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. On March the 5th, 1994, in Salt Lake City, there was a deputy sheriff. His name was Lloyd Prescott, and he was teaching a class over at the Salt Lake City Library. They had a group of policemen that were having to receive some training, and Officer Prescott was the one that was doing the teaching that day. Well, he had just got finished lecturing, and they were taking just a short break. He walked out into the hallway, and as he walked out in the hallway of that library, he looked, and there was a gunman that was there. And that gunman had 18 people lined up, putting them into a room. Well, on that day, he was in plain clothes. And so, reacting quickly, he moved and jumped into the line, making it 19 hostages. Once inside, the gunman shut the door, and he began to tell those 19 people now what was going to take place. He was going to line them up, and one by one, he was going to execute them. Well, when he said that, Officer Prescott identified himself and basically got into a fight with the criminal, the man that had the gun. Officer Prescott was able to kill the man. He was able to save the hostages. Instead of them dying, he offered himself really as a shield, and fortunately, the bad guy was killed and not the officer. When I read that story, all I could think about was this. That's kind of what Jesus did for us. Jesus came in plain clothes. The scriptures tell us that he left the splendor of heaven. He clothed himself in humanity. He took upon himself the form of a man. He had a body of a man. He lived among men. Now, he lived a perfect life. He was impeccable. He had no sin. But he did that as a substitute for us. And so, I want you to think about that story today as we go through the sermon this morning. I want you to look with me at verse 28 and 29. After this, you say, what does that mean? Well, if you see the two words after this, you just simply look back at what has happened previously. And one of the things that you can do, and I've encouraged you to do this entirely through this series, I want you to read the account of the cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in John. And one of the things that you have noticed is that I have used every one of the Gospels during this series. We've used the Gospel of Matthew. We used the Gospel of Mark one Sunday. I've used Luke. And today, we're in the Gospel of John. And the reason for that is when you put all of the evangelists together, and by the way, the Gospel writers are sometimes referred to as evangelists. So when you put all of the evangelists together, you get a composite, you get a whole rendering of what has taken place on the cross. In Matthew and Mark, you have a couple of sayings. In Luke, you have two or three sayings. In John, you've got a couple of three sayings. And so when you put all of those together and you weave them together, you come up with seven cross sayings of Jesus. And today, we're on number five. And it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Can I tell you that nothing happened by accident on that cross? There was not anything that was happenstance. Every single detail had been planned out by the triune God before the world was ever created. Before man ever sinned, it was all known ahead of time. And so there was not anything that surprised the Lord. You remember the story of them casting lots for his clothing, and how that there were five pieces of clothing that a normal Jewish man would wear in ancient times. And one of the things that he would wear would be a seamless garment that his mother would weave for him when he was going into adulthood. And so they would gamble for that fifth piece, and each one of them had taken one of the previous four. You had four soldiers that formed the execution squad. And so it's simply a fulfilling of the prophecy. And so over and over and over, and we're going to see that again this morning. The first thing that I want you to see today is when he said, I thirst, it's clearly human. Clearly human. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God at the same time. He is called the God-man. He was the only one that's ever been like it. There'll never be another like it. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. It is called, in theological terms, it's called the hypostatic union of Christ. And so when you see in the scriptures that he says, I thirst, you can see that he's clearly human. I mean, you and I can think about what would take place on that cross. I mean, no sane person can read this and visualize what was taking place and not realize the sufferings that Christ endured. And part of that would be thirst. Now, there was a couple of heresies that cropped up in early Christianity. There were two of them predominantly that were early. One of them was the heresy called Docetism. And basically, what Docetism means, it means that it was to seem. In other words, it really wasn't true what you see. That's not the reality. It's just something that maybe you're just kind of visualizing in maybe some type of trance. And so their whole teaching was that Jesus did not really have a body. It just seemed like he had a body. And of course, that was totally blasted out of the water by the Apostle John and also by the Apostle Paul. And so the second heresy that cropped up during this time was a heresy that John again dealt with called Gnosticism. And what Gnosticism believed was that anything that was in the spirit realm was good, and everything that was in the physical realm was bad. And so you have two different heresies saying, well, Jesus didn't really suffer on the cross. It only seemed like he was suffering on the cross. And it was not really a reality, the sufferings that people have talked about. Can I tell you that the early church rejected that flat out? You had people in that early church like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and like Mary Magdalene. And you had Salome, the mother of James and John. And you had the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleophas and a partner, which I really think was his wife. You've got these early Christians that were in the upper room. You've got the original 12, with the exception of Judas, who had killed himself. And so you've got all of these people, and they literally have seen and touched the body of Jesus. Did Jesus not offer Thomas that in the upper room on that second Sunday night after the resurrection? You see, he was in the upper room that first Sunday night, and Thomas was not there. And the other disciples said, "Thomas, we saw the Lord." And he said, "I won't believe it unless I can touch the hands and put my hand in his side where he was pierced with that spear." And the next Sunday night, Thomas was with the group. And Jesus appeared and offered for Thomas to do that exact same thing that he said he would only believe if he could do. And so these early heresies were something that normal Christians would not accept. It was always, they were always looking for something unique. Can I tell you, you need to be very careful about that when preachers are always trying to find something that nobody else has found for 2,000 years. When you're looking for new and something that's sensational, you know, you need to realize that Solomon said 3,000 years ago, there's really nothing new under the sun. And I don't think that preachers today are smarter than the preachers were 1,900 years ago. I don't think that Christians today know more than they did 1,500 years ago. Now, we may have more sophisticated means of communication. I mean, let's face it, the apostles wouldn't have an idea what to do with an iPhone. You've got people that don't have any idea what to do with a computer, but most of them are 80, all right? Now, let me ask you this. When you got a problem with your phone, who do you hand it to? You walk over and you hand it to one of these teenagers and say, "Fix this phone for me." You know why? Because we want them to function when we want them to function. And we don't want to have to deal with stuff. Well, can I tell you something? Just because the communication's better doesn't mean that the wisdom and the knowledge is better. We need to understand there's nothing new. And there's going to be heresies that crop up. There's always heresies that crop up. But what do? We go back to the Word of God. And that's exactly what that early church did. Did they not say in the book of Acts over at Berea that when people would come, they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things would be true or see if they were so? And so we see that he was clearly human. But can I say this? For 18 hours, he had not had a drink. The last thing that is recorded in the scripture of Jesus having something to drink was at the Last Supper. After he went into Gethsemane, there's nothing in the scripture that tells us that he had a drink while he was in Gethsemane. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us that when he was arrested and taken to Caiaphas's house, who was the high priest, there's nothing that tells us that he received anything to drink. When he was taken before Pilate, there was nothing in the scriptures that tell us that he had something to drink. And so for 18 hours, he's endured things. He's endured beatings. He's endured torture. He's endured scourging. He has endured mocking. He's endured a crown of thorns. He's endured all of this. And can I tell you, when you get hurt early, it's not long before infection begins to set in. And what comes with infection? Fever. When you begin to get an infection, your body begins to have a temperature that rises, and the next thing you know, you begin to get dehydrated and you need water. You need something for your thirst. I've seen it 1,000 times in hospital rooms that I've visited over the years. When you walk in, people will have a glass of water there. Sometimes if they're so weak that they can't drink a glass of water, they may have a little straw that's got a little sponge on the end of it. And the family member, the nurse, would take that sponge and they would just rub it up on a person's lips. Why? Because they're looking for moisture. And so when we see him hanging on the cross, we can clearly see that he's human when he says, "I thirst, I thirst." But the second thing that you see is this: he's clearly God. He's clearly God. For the 6 hours that he's been hanging on this tree, he has been enduring things that only God could endure. Now, it was not an uncommon thing for crucified men to hang on a tree for 3 days and be alive. but not if they had gone through what he had gone through previously. Most men died after the scourging, but not Jesus, because you can't kill Jesus until he's ready to die. The scriptures tell us that. He said, no man takes my life. He said, I lay it down. And so you've got Jesus, when he says, I'm thirst, he does that clearly as God. And the reason I know that is because he is fulfilling the scriptures. Look at verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. If he were only a man and not God, how would he know that all things were now accomplished? I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, because next week I'm going to be preaching on verse number 30. But if you look at verse 30 and you see the word finished there, it is finished. If you look at the word accomplished, those are the exact same word in the Greek. In other words, here he is, he's been hanging on this cross. He's there now for 6 hours, sometime around 9 o'clock in the morning, and now it's sometime around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you've got the Lord hanging there, and he says, I thirst. Well, why is he saying that? Because over in Psalm 22, it talks about that his mouth is dried up like a potsherd. In other words, his tongue is cleaving to himself. Matter of fact, why don't we turn over to it? Go to Psalm 22. Hold your place here in John 19, and let's go to Psalm 22. Now, in Psalm 22, this is one of the two most prominent prophetic chapters in the entire Old Testament. The other one is Isaiah 53. Now, I've been to Isaiah 53 with you a couple of times in the first 4 weeks. But today, I want us to look at verse 1, which is prophetic of what I preached on last week. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring or my lamentations? In verse number 6, there's another prophecy. But I am as a worm and no man a reproach of men and despised of the people. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and as a roaring lion. And then this is the word that I just mentioned. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse 16, 17, 18 are also prophecies. Look with me at Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so you've got a prophecy that was fulfilled. He is clearly God, knowing the prophecies that need to be fulfilled. Can I tell you that he came to Calvary knowing that he was going to have to endure hell? A statement that I made last week, hell came to Calvary. When that darkness came for 3 hours from around noon to now about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's dark. And God is punishing Jesus, and he's pouring sin upon sin upon sin. And you know whose sins those are? They're my sins. And they're your sins. As we were about to walk in this morning, one of our fine men said, Brother Tommy, I was thinking about the cross this week. And he said, and I was thinking about the sins that Jesus endured. And he said, this week I had this thought. He said, Jesus died with the sins of Danny Knight on him. And then across the hall, just the other side, 3-4 feet away, Daniel Corbin said, I had that same thought. And can I tell you that you and I ought to have those same thoughts? The sins that Jesus had piled on top of him belong to Tom Foskey. And you can fill your name in there. If you're a believer, if you've been saved, your sins are what put him on the cross. And can I tell you, it was his love that kept him there? He loved you and he loved me. We sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He wouldn't have needed 10,000. There was one angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. He wouldn't have needed 12 legions. All he would have needed was just get that one. And it would have been bad news for the Romans and the Jews and everybody around there. But his love kept him there. And so hell came to Calvary. There was darkness. But can I tell you that in our text, when it says that I thirst, did you know that that's also a description of hell? We won't turn to it this morning, but if you write this down, if you write down Luke 16, in Luke 16, what you'll find is you'll find the story of a rich man. Oh, and while this rich man was alive, he was just great. I mean, he had everything that his heart would desire. I mean, he had all the food he wanted. He had all the nice clothes. He had the nice properties. He had the nice camels. I mean, he had the latest model. I mean, he had everything that he could possibly want in this life. And outside of his gates was an old beggar. His name was Lazarus. And old Lazarus laid there. And what did he say? Please, mister. He said, when the maid sweeps up under the table, could I have those scraps? He was begging for the scraps from the rich man's table. And it says that while that man was alive, he fared sumptuously every day. Oh, but it says that they both died. And Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. He went to paradise. And I'm not going to get into the theological aspects of paradise and the divisions and all of that. But he was in a good place of the departed spirits. And then you've got the rich man that had died at the same time. And the Bible says that in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. When somebody says, oh, hell's just the grave, I don't think so. When somebody says, hell's just the figment of somebody's imagination, not according to Luke 16, not according to the very words of Jesus. Jesus said about this rich man, he said that he was talking with Abraham. They was able to communicate across that gulf. And he said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue and cool it, for I am tormented in this flame. Can I tell you that thirst is one of the pangs of hell? And Jesus is suffering thirst as he's hanging there on the cross? Now, as the darkness is beginning to lift, he cries out, I thirst! I thirst! What is he fellowshipping for? I think he's fellowshipping for something spiritual. Do you remember when that darkness fell? God separated himself from Jesus. And he began to pile on him substitutionary penalties. Your sins and my sins and the judgments that we were supposed to have upon us, he took those and he placed them on Jesus. And he placed them on Jesus. And when Jesus was going through this for the first time in eternity, there was a separation between the Father and the Son. And can I tell you that I don't think it's stretching the scripture at all, but I think that when Jesus said, I thirst, I think he was thirsting for that fellowship to be restored. He wanted to have that sweet communion with the Father that he had for all of eternity, and eternity past. But now, as the sin bearer. God had basically broken it off. And he's saying, now that all things are accomplished, I thirst. I thirst for that fellowship again. There's a third thing that I want you to see this morning. Not only was he clearly human and clearly God, but this act is purely and clearly sacrificial. Look with me at verse 29. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Laying near the cross, there's a pot. The pot was put there by the Roman soldiers. It's a pot of vinegar. The Greek word is a word that we never use, but it's the word poscar. P-O-S-C-A-R is the way that we would spell it. And it is a word which means sour wine. It was probably the cheapest of all of the wines that people could buy. And it was something that was very prominent in the Roman army because it was cheap. It was diluted with water. It basically was considered to be something that was a little more beneficial and would help you a little more nutritionally than just straight water. But it was something that the Roman soldiers would use quite often. And so they are trying to give him this sponge. Now there's a difference of opinion about why they did this. I can tell you the reason that I think they did it is because it was predicted and prophesied by God. And whatever their motivation, because there are people that think that the motivation was to mock Jesus more, and there's some people, and I think this, that there was something that's in the heart of at least one of those Roman soldiers, that they found a spot, even though he was a hardened soldier, there was something tender. Have you not seen pictures on television? Or perhaps if you've been in the war yourself, have you not seen soldiers? And whenever they would go through a village, there may be a child there, and that child has got nothing. The parents may be dead or gone, and that soldier picked that child up and maybe give that child a piece of chewing gum. You've seen acts of kindness like that. You've heard of things like that. Well, here this soldier is. He's standing there, and perhaps there's something in him, and he says, he's thirsty. He's thirsty. And so he says, there's a pot there. So he goes over and he takes a sponge. Now somebody says, now did they really have sponges back then? Sure they did. Let me tell you something, sponge is a natural thing. Do you know what the Romans used the sponges for? They would take those sponges and they would form them and they would put them in their helmets, and it would be cushioning for their helmets. It was used where they could take it out of their helmet and they could put it over in water and they could put it to their mouth and they could receive refreshment that way. Because there's times when you don't have time to get a cup. And if you look at the scripture, it says they filled a sponge with vinegar or sour wine and they put it upon hyssop. They put it upon a reed that had a little bush on the end of it. So they pushed it in there and they stuck it to the mouth of Jesus. And so we see that there's a hyssop plant that's there. Some of you that know your Bibles know where this is going. You go all the way back over to the book of Exodus. The children of Israel are under Pharaoh's slavery, his iron foot. I will not let those people go. And Moses is saying, God said, let them go. I won't let them go. And one by one by one, nine plagues have come upon the Egyptians. And Pharaoh still won't let them go. And so, finally, God said, Moses, There's one more coming, and after this, you'll be gone. He said, you tell the people of Israel at their homes this night, you tell them to take a lamb, and you sacrifice that lamb, and you take a hyssop bush, and you dip that hyssop in the blood, and you walk over, and you put it on the doorpost, and you put it on the lintel. Can you see that? The cross. It's symbolic of the cross and the Passover lamb that's going to take place when Jesus comes. The perfect Lamb of God. Just like John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus walking toward Bethabara, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here he is, he's on the cross, and right next to the cross they have a hyssop bush. And it reminded all of those Jews of the hyssop when the Passover, that first Passover. They didn't listen though. And so when we look at this, it was clearly a sacrificial act when he said, I thirst, I thirst. In closing, may I say this, that the Gospel of John has several mentions of thirsting. The most famous is probably in John 4. In John chapter 4, you know the story of the lady that was the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan woman. And Jesus went through Samaria, which was something that Orthodox Jews would not do, because you see, Samaritans were half-breeds. They were comprised of Jewish people that had intermarried with Greeks or Gentiles, and the Orthodox pure bloodline Jews didn't want anything to do with these kind of people. And so they wouldn't even go through Samaria. But Jesus told his men, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And so through Samaria they go. And they come to a city called Sychar. And there's a well there. And Jesus is standing or sitting by this well, and there's a lady that's there, and I use that term very loosely. And he said, you have anything to drink? And they begin to converse, and Jesus begins to tell her about not this water, but about living water. And he talks about being thirsty on three different occasions. Oh, and she said, I'd like that water. And she receives her thirst, or she receives that living water, and her thirst is quenched. Two more passages in the Gospel of John besides those three in chapter 4. In chapter 6, Jesus is talking, and he talks about being the bread of life. But he adds something at the end of that verse. And in verse number 35, he said, I'm the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. See, he talks about thirst. If you believe on him, you'll never thirst. But then one chapter later, he says in chapter 7, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Can I ask you a question today? Are you thirsty this morning? Is there some longing in your soul for God? You see, I really believe at some point in people's lives, they have this thought, I need God. Some people are able to just brush it aside, but the wise ones don't. They go, I need God. I need the Lord. And so, can I tell you this morning that Jesus still satisfies thirsty souls? Just like the woman at the well received a quenching of her thirst. And many of you have received that thirst in your soul. If you're here today and you've never had that thirst quenched, You can have it today. It may be 2,000 years later, but you can still have it today. Jesus is still in the soul-saving business, and he's got just as much living water today as he had when he hung on that cross. I hope that when you hear Jesus say, "I thirst," you'll know, sure, he's human. He thirsts just like we thirst, yet in this situation, it was 1,000 times over what we've ever suffered. Oh yeah, he thirsted as God. He wanted to thirst to fulfill the scripture. He wanted to thirst to have that fellowship with the Lord restored, with his Father restored. But he really wants to give people that don't have Christ, that have never trusted him, he really wants to give them that living water, and he sacrificed to do that. Let's stand together.